We're going to be continuing on with our series on this idea of love lots. I don't know why we got snow up there again, but I thought we were done with snow. But evidently we're not. Nathan wants more snow. Is that it, Nathan? So we're looking at the idea of love lots. And you know what? Love lots has lots of different ways that we can be doing it. I mean, there are a ton of different ways to love, to express love, to show love. The last couple months, we've been trying to create opportunities to show love. And that's really all that we've been trying to do with the idea of the Laugh Ministry that's going to be going on next Saturday. That's just a way for us to try and express love, to show fellowship, to show that we do love spending time together. We do love doing things together. That's what the smoker night is all about, when the guys get together and we put the smoker out and smoke some meat and play some cards and just fellowship and have fun and just be with one another, because love has to do with spending time with one another. That's why we do a child night or a parents night out or a get yourself out night and want to do the child care here at the church, because we recognize and we value relationships. I value the husband and wife relationship. I value marriage because God instituted it. And you know what? If we're going to express love, we need to make sure that people know that that is important to us as a church. We value relationships. We value spending time with one another. There's all kinds of different ways that we can show love, express love. God gives us endless possibilities. But he says the most excellent way in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it talks about the most excellent way of expressing love. He says, if I speak in tongues of men, it's not just words. Love isn't just words. He says, if I speak in tongues of men or of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Paul says love is patient and love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. You know the greatest expression of love? Who can tell me what the greatest expression of love is? Anyone? Greatest expression of what? Jesus. It's very simple. If you had to embody love in a person, it's Jesus. I got thinking about this last week. It was so hard for me not to preach on Easter Sunday. I'm just going to tell you that flat out. It was just hard to be sitting back in the sound booth. And by the way, Logan and everyone else who does that back there, my hats are off to you guys. I was a nervous wreck trying to run the PowerPoint last week. I know this sounds crazy, but you can ask Sabrina. My hand was shaking the entire time. She kept looking over me like, what is wrong with you? But my hand was shaking. It's just a nerve-wracking thing to be back there doing that. Logan smiled like, it's no big deal. I don't know what you're talking about. It was weird. I got to thinking about it, because the passage that we're looking at today, the idea of love, the aspect of love that we're looking at is love is not easily angered. That's what we're looking at today. And it actually, to me, fit in perfectly with last week with Easter Sunday, because you are so lucky that I was not Jesus. I'm just saying that. Actually, we're all lucky that you all weren't Jesus either, because think about what you would have done. Let's be honest here. Think about what you would have done if you were Jesus and you raised from the dead on the third day, the stone was rolled away, and you walked out and you were Jesus. What would you have done? Let's be honest about this and think about it. Where would you have gone? What would you have said? Whose house would you be knocking on the door of? What would have happened if I were Jesus, the first place I would have gone would have been probably to the Pharisee's house or to the synagogue, and I would have been rapping on their door saying, ha-ha, ha-ha, you know what I'm saying? You said, raise yourself, well, here I am, believe in me now. If I were Jesus, like I said, you're lucky I'm not, but that's probably what I would have gone and done. I probably would have gone and found Barabbas. Barabbas, you remember Barabbas? I would have knocked on his door and say, really? Really? Where would you have gone? Would you have gone to Pontius Pilate? Where would you have gone? I can think of some of the words that I would have been saying if I were Jesus, and all that stuff would have happened to me. I would have been knocking on the door of the Roman soldiers that whipped me, put the crown on my head, stole my clothes. What about the guy who pierced my hands or my feet? What about the guy? I might have even been visiting the guy who said, surely this was the Son of God. Maybe that was one of the guys I would have gone and encouraged and said, you were right. See? Is that what Jesus did? He would have had every right to. I mean, it would have been in perfect character for Jesus to be able to go and do the, aha! You know? But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. Why didn't he do that? Why didn't he react or act the way we would have? Because Jesus is love. God is love, and he is the perfect expression of love. He expresses love at all times, in every circumstance, in all ways. He's love. If you want to know what love is, you study Jesus. If you want to know how to react in love, look what he did. Study it. Read it. Ingest it. Because at every moment of every point of his life, he acted in love all the time. So this idea that love is not easily angered fits right in with Jesus. It fits right in with him completely and totally. Now notice it says not easily angered or slow to anger. That does not mean there is no anger in love. There is a time for anger, even in the midst of love. All right? There is a time for anger. But it says it's not easily angered. It does not come quickly to anger. There's a lot of anger in our world. There's a lot of anger in your pastor. I'll just be free to admit it. It's bad. I know other people deal with anger. We'll find that out here real quickly. Anyone else deal with anger? I found out how much I deal with anger this week. I really did, because Kathy was gone to Washington, D.C., and I had all three kids all day, every day, 24 hours a day for 5 days. By Tuesday. And I'm studying anger. Understand this. I'm coming in every morning and studying anger, okay? So I'm literally studying what it means to be slow to anger. And then I have to go out and practice it and try to put, and Gabe has got the biggest smile, because unfortunately Gabe is the one that seems to always gets that anger. And I don't think I'm abusive, because sometimes it just, and you know what, we make all kinds of excuses for anger. Well, I'm redheaded. You know, you've heard that? Don't marry a redheaded person because they're, you know, that whole anger thing. And we make all kinds of excuses why we're angry, or what that anger comes from, or where. What's all the smiles about redheaded people? Lacey, Lindsay, what's going on over there? Anyway, so there's this anger thing that's going on. There's this anger that is permeating our society. Does everyone agree with that? I mean, it's all over. It's all over all the time. It's taking over our society. In fact, our society, not just our society, but our world, is being controlled by anger. And we need to recognize it and see what's going on. Proverbs says a lot about anger. I think there's different types of anger. One of the angers is a sudden anger. I'm a sudden anger person. It seems like I'm doing good and all of a sudden something will just set me off, and it doesn't have to be anything big or anything small or anything at all. All of a sudden, it just seems like it just pops out of me. And I don't know why. It angers me that I get angry that easily and that quickly. Proverbs says a lot about anger. Take a look with me in Proverbs chapter 14. We're going to look at three verses out of Proverbs. and they're all pretty much right, one right after the other here. Proverbs chapter 14. Oh, and these get me. Proverbs 14, verse 17. When it's in big letters like that on the screen behind you, and you know everyone's looking at it, and you're having to look through you to see that, it's kind of intimidating. A quick-tempered man does foolish things. A quick-tempered man does foolish things. He says foolish things. He does foolish things. The thing about a quick-tempered man or woman, because you're not immune to this, ladies, a quick-tempered person does foolish things. And the thing is, when that happens, there's no way to bring it back. Because the damage is done. It's kind of like taking a can of soda and just shaking it up and then popping the top. It's a waste. It just explodes out, and there's no way to take all those droplets, to take all those pieces, to take all that fizz and put it back. There's no way to take the words back. There's no way to take the actions back. And that's why it's called foolishness, because we're not thinking. It's just a reaction. It just pops out, and it's doing great harm. Okay? We can say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, 1,000 times, but that sorry never takes it back into the can. It never alleviates the scar that it leaves, whether a physical scar or emotional scar. It never completely heals. It's always there. And right now, we've got people, we don't see it, we don't recognize it, because it's not a physical thing on our being that we can look at and say, there's a scar. But we are walking around living scars. We are emotionally hurt by words and by actions and by things that happen that just flash like that because of our anger. You see, love doesn't act that way. Love is continually thinking of the other person, continually thinking of the circumstances and the consequences of our actions and our words. That's love. It's not easily angered. It doesn't flash like that. That's not love. That's not from God. They do foolish things. Proverbs 15, verse 18. A hot-tempered person, I'm going to put, because I am not sexist. A hot-tempered man, a hot-tempered person stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel. A hot-tempered man stirs up dissension. See, someone who is angry, not just a person who just blows up, but a person who is angry has an air about them, a thing around them that ruins relationships. Not just the relationships that they have, but they have the ability to ruin relationships with other people around them, between other people, because their anger permeates relationships, because that's what anger is about. It's about relationship. That's anger. It ruins marriages. It destroys families. It creates work environments that nobody wants to be in. It creates clubs that nobody wants to go to. You see, that's anger. That's from the seed of Satan. He doesn't want people to get along. He wants people to go here and be there and do their own thing. He wants to keep people separated, because Satan knows that if he can keep people separated, he can keep you over here angry at that person over there, and this person, because they're associated with that person, will never associate with this person over there because of the things that are going on in all these relationships and the anger and the frustration and all these things going on. He knows if he can keep these people here, those people there, and those people over there, they'll never get together. And if they ever get together, you see, we become the body of Christ. And when the body of Christ comes together and starts working and living and having relationships with one another and doing the things that God has called them to do, we're going to accomplish great things. But Satan doesn't want that to happen, so he keeps relationships in anger and in frustration, and he keeps people separated and in dissension between each other, because that's what anger's job does, is keep people separated. And you know what? God's will never gets accomplished when people are angry with each other, because God is not a part of anger. God is love. You see, love draws people together. Love gets people working together. Love allows us to look at the differences that we have and say, it's okay because there's a greater cause that we're working towards. That's love. Dissension is from anger. You see the trick that he's doing to us? And if we think, oh, well, my wife and I not getting along, or my coworker and I not getting along, that really doesn't matter. You're wrong, because that's a lie from Satan. Because your wife and you aren't getting along, or because you and your coworker aren't getting along, is because you are not showing the love of Christ in those relationships. And who wants to be a part of you when you have those type of relationships going on in your family or in your work or in your church or wherever? Nobody's attracted to that. Well, there are a few people that are attracted to it. Some people just love to get in there and just stir the pot and make sure that anger keeps going. But most people see the anger, see the relationships that aren't working correctly, and nobody wants to jump into that. How many people think, wow, that group is just really out of whack and they just really can't get along. I think I'll go be with them. You see what's going on? You see what Satan's trying to do? You see how he's using the anger inside of you, even in your neighborly relationships, in your home, in your workplace? You see how he's using that to ruin our witness for Jesus? Because Jesus is love. You see what's happening? Proverbs 19:19. A hot-tempered man must pay the penalty. If you rescue him, you'll have to do it again. A hot-tempered man must pay the penalty. If you rescue him, you'll have to do it again. The dirty little secret about anger and hot tempers, this flash anger, is it's killing you. It's killing me. You realize that? It literally is taking your life. Do you know how many times, how much blood pressure? High blood pressure. Boo! You take pills for it every morning. You know, anger is completely associated with high blood pressure. It's not the only cause, but it's a big cause. Dry mouth is part of anger. Your heart beating faster, it's part of anger. If you don't believe me, look at a person who flies off the handle. What happens to their face? Red. Why do you think that is? Blood pressure went up. Blood flow went up. Heart rate went up. We're literally killing ourselves with anger. Why would Satan want us to kill ourselves with anger? It consumes our time, wastes our time, our energies, our resources, our ability to do things, shortens our life. What would God be calling you to do that he wants you to stick around just a little bit longer? Not only is it destroying our life, but it's destroying our lives. It's destroying our relationships. It's destroying our families. It's destroying things. And Satan sees it and knows it, and he keeps pushing the button, and he keeps pushing the button, and we keep blowing up, and we keep letting our anger just blow up. And you say, well, I can't help it. This is how I am. I just can't control my anger. I can't do it. I can't get calm. I can't put it under control. And that is absolutely a lie. It's a lie. I guarantee you it's a lie. And I guarantee you I can prove it to you right now. You can control your anger. You are choosing not to. I'll prove it to you right now. The example that every one of you has faced, every one of you has been in, every one of you has experienced this. Should we give an example of how we argue, Kathy? I mean, you can come up here and we can get one going real quick. I like to pick fights because I like to make up. But it's one of those things that If you've never been in an argument, you are going at it, you're yelling, I don't know what the thing is that you're arguing about, but you and whoever it is, you're arguing and fighting back and forth, and all of a sudden you hear ring, 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 and you go, hello? Yes or no? Yes or no? I can't control my anger, then what did you just do? If you can be yelling in 1 second and the next second open it up and say, hello? Oh, yes, yes, we can be right there. Not a problem. Yes. What did I just do? I have control over it. I do. The lie from Satan is that you don't. That your emotions drag you around like a horse with a bridle in its mouth. And it just, your emotions take you wherever you want to go. It's not like that. You have control if you want. And as a matter of fact, if you don't have control, if you feel like you have no control over your emotions or over your anger, you need to look at this thing called the Holy Spirit. Okay? You need to look at this thing called the Holy Spirit that God has given you when you come to Christ and allow Him to be your Lord and Savior. Because one of the fruits of the Spirit is what? Self-control. Now that doesn't mean, oh, Eldon is so good and my mindset is so strong and I am so capable that I will control my emotions. No, that means when self-control comes in by the fruit of the Spirit, that means you allow the Spirit of God, who is your Lord, to have control. You allow Him, you seek Him, you desire Him to be in control. You turn that control over to Him. That's anger. That's just one part of anger. It's possible. Don't think it isn't. If you think it's impossible, you need to come before the Lord and Savior on your knees and say, Lord, I need help. Because the first stage of getting help in something is admitting you have a problem. Admit you have a problem. And then once you admit you have that problem, you need to repent from it and say, Lord, I need to get away from this anger and I need your help. I need you to help take control of this situation in my life and this emotion in my life. I need you to do this, Lord, and He will do it. You might have to get on your knees several times a day and again admit I have a problem and repent from that problem and give God control, but He will eventually take control of that area of your life if you let Him, because He guarantees us that. He wants to be the Lord of our life, every aspect of our life, every part of it, and He will and He can do it. Wow, it's getting serious, isn't it? This whole love thing, I thought it was just all, you know, daisies and petals and he loves me not, and he loves me not. It's getting serious what this love really means and how it affects our lives, doesn't it? That's why it's so important. That's why He calls us to love. That's why God says He is love. He says you can't do it on your own. You need my help, not my help, God's help. You need His help to accomplish this. You need Him. This other aspect of love, I don't even like to get into this one because this is where rubber meets road. All anger is not sin. I said that before. He says slow to anger. So there is some anger that is good. But there is sinful anger. There is an idea and an aspect of anger that is sinful. Take a look with me in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Beginning at verse 21. Not only is there a flash anger, there's an anger that isn't just a flash anger. There's some people that are walking around with just anger all the time. It's not exploding, it's just there all the time. It's just beneath the surface most of the time. In Matthew chapter 20 or chapter 5, verse 21, it says, you've heard that it says, this is Jesus speaking, all right? He says, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. Good thing, don't murder. Everyone, don't murder. We understand that. Do not murder. But he says, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But Jesus says, I tell you that anyone who is, what? Yeah. But anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. You get this? Anyone who says to his brother, Raha, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. You see, anger is a bigger problem than we recognize. There's this idea that anyone who is angry with his brother. What does that mean? Whew, I'm off the hook. I only got one brother. As long as I'm not angry with Rick, I'm good. I don't have to worry about the fires of hell, right? Is that what he's talking about? Rick and I, we're good as far as I know. I mean, I went and picked him up from Walmart last week when his car wouldn't start. We had a great conversation. We're good. I'm good. Rick and I, all set. Woohoo! Okay, let's move on to the next one. That's not what it's talking about, is it? It's talking about your brothers in your family and your sisters in your family. It's talking about your moms and dads. It's talking about your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's talking about your relationships. When it's talking about your brother, it's talking about all those people that you come in contact with. He says, if you're angry with them, there's a problem. You see, the problem is that you're angry, listen to me now, you're angry with your brother. You're angry with the person. That person is a lie. Because we seem to have this ability. I'm going to pick on you, Anthony. Stand up here, all right? This is Anthony, all right? This is my brother. He's also my nephew, so I can do this to him. This is my brother. There's a lot of things about Anthony. He's a complicated dude, okay? He's complicated. He's got a lot of great qualities, a lot of amazing qualities. He's got some things that drive me a little bit nutty. Actually, a lot nutty. But I don't take the things that drive me nutty or the things that might make me upset with Anthony and ascribe, that is not all Anthony. Can I give one? That's exactly it. We're in Mexico, okay? And this guy doesn't eat hardly anything, okay? I mean, he has certain things that he will eat. I mean, it's very specific things, right, Dave? Very specific things that he will eat. And when you're on a trip, it drives you crazy because you know that you can sit down now. I won't embarrass you. Know, but that's not all of Anthony. That is one part of Anthony. Get this. That's one part of Anthony. That dude plays a guitar like nobody's business, all right? He has a heart for people that's like as big as the great outdoors. He is an amazing young man. I love him. His eating thing drives me a little bit crazy, and it brought out some anger, but I'm not angry. I'm not saying that. You said it, not me, brother. So, no. You see what's going on? We take one aspect, one thing, or two things, or maybe three or a dozen things that are part of a person, and we become angry with the brother. And we treat the whole brother with those one or two aspects. Listen to what's going on here. It's wrong. That's not how we treat one another. That's not how relationships are supposed to be. We accept and we love the whole person, okay? And the parts that we don't, that drive us a little crazy, that make us angry or that we don't agree with, what are we supposed to do with those things? Take them to the Lord. Absolutely. But relationships are being ruined all over this community, all over this church, all over our families because of certain aspects that we don't like, we become angry with, and we ascribe that to the entire brother. And we become angry with the brother. You know, there's a little saying. And I know this little saying. Hate the sin, love the sinner. You hear that? Hate the sin, love the sinner. Hate the sin, love the sinner. We need to recognize that we got to separate those things. We got to recognize that I've got stuff in me that I know drives you guys nuts. I know you can't stand. I know that makes you angry, but love me. Help me with the things that drive you crazy. You see what I'm saying? Give me some slack. Show me some love. Show each other some love in the midst of all these things that are going on. Because we're not just one thing. We're not just one part of our life. We're a whole life. He says, love your brother. Be angry with your brother. You can You can be angry with what they've done, but separate that from who they are. They can do something wrong. You can help them with that wrong. You can try to help them and treat them or love them through it. But don't take that one aspect of what they've done or what they've said and ascribe it to their whole being. Anyone who is angry with their brother is sinning and in the dangers of the fire of hell. Focus your anger not on the person. Oh, here we go. Romans chapter 11. I didn't get to preach last week, so I'm going a little extra long today. All right? Just deal with it. No. Romans chapter 12. Verse 19. Sorry, Logan. Actually, you could back up. You could back up to verse 9, and the whole thing applies. I mean, we're talking about love. Look at the whole thing. If you start at verse 9, it says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. It's summarizing around here. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. These are love. These are the aspects of love. These are the hands and feet of love are going on right here. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low positions. Do not be conceited. This is love. Are you hearing this? Do not be conceited. Do not repay. Here it is. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not, here it is, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave God room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do you hear this? If you're angry with your brother, if you've done something that's making you angry, don't reject the brother. Love the brother. Give to them. Provide for them. Watch over them. Allow the love of God to shine through them. He says, don't take revenge. Don't sever the relationship. Don't push them aside. Don't try to repay evil with evil. He says, love. He says, revenge has no part in your life if love is there. He says, anger and revenge go hand in hand. If you're trying to take revenge in any way, if you're trying to sever a relationship, or I'll teach them, I just won't do this, or I'll stop doing that, or whatever, all these different things, that's revenge. And God says, you should have nothing to do with revenge. That is not your job. Your job is to love. And God's job is to bring revenge. God's job is to bring repentance. God's job is to change hearts and souls and minds and lives. That's God's job. Your job is to love. That's it. If you really want, I shouldn't say it this way because that sounds bad, but if you really want to get revenge on your friend, not that I'm saying you should take revenge, but I'm saying the best revenge or the best response to anger is to love, because it does exactly what God is saying. If you don't take revenge, if you come back, if your response is love to when someone is bad to you or angry with you or does something bad to you, if you respond with love and heap that love on, not in a smart alecky kind of way, but as a sincere, loving, Christian desire for the best interests of that person, and you shower them with love, it does exactly what God's word says. It puts heaping coals on their heads, burning coals on their heads, because they can't stand that. And they all of a sudden have to either respond to it in love back, or they have to start examining the anger and the issues that they've got in their lives. Respond in love. That's the way to do it. Stop taking revenge. Revenge is God's job. If you love revenge, if you love making sure they get their just desserts, all that's doing is eating up the inside of you right now. I'm preaching like crazy. I'm going crazy. There's a TV show right now on TV. I think it's even on Sunday nights. Is it? You watch it. What night is it on? Sunday night. Isn't that amazing? We have a TV show on TV on Sunday nights called what? Revenge. And it's all about this young lady. I watch it too. Okay. It's all about this young lady who is spending her life, her life savings, all of her time, all of her energy, sucking all of her friends into this conspiracy of getting revenge on a family that hurt her dad years and years ago. And she's spending all this time. It's been a series going on forever. She's spending all this time, resource, all these. She's an incredibly smart, gifted, beautiful, blah, 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 blah person. And she's spending all this resources on revenge. Think about it. Our world is saying, get revenge, get revenge. What's it doing for? Nothing. Wasting her time, wasting her energy, wasting her resources. Evidently, she's got this great big fortune. She's spending all this money trying to get back at this family that hurt her dad or her family years ago. She's spending all of her, and that's, you're thinking, well, I'm not doing that. I'm not spending, yes, you are. You're spending your time, your resources to get revenge. And if you're doing that, you're allowing anger to take control of your life. It's ridiculous. It's crazy. And the reason I know that God's word is so true is because our society is saying the exact opposite. The exact opposite. I'm almost done. Sinful anger takes revenge. Sinful anger cherishes the anger. Cherishes the anger. There's a passage in John chapter 5. Jesus dealing with people. John chapter 5. This should have been two sermons, I'm sorry. John chapter 5. Seems like a very innocent thing. Seems like a very cool thing. Jesus walking in John chapter 5. He's going up to Jerusalem for the feast there in the Jews, and he's going to Jerusalem. He's at the sheep gate, and there's this pool at the sheep gate. If you haven't heard the story, I'll try to tell it really fast. There's this pool. There's this body of water at the sheep gate, and all the people who are sick or have diseases and stuff like that, they gather around the sheep gate, okay? And they gather around this pool, and the idea is if the Spirit of God comes and stirs the water, if there's a ripple on the water in this little pool, it's like a baby pool, not a baby pool, a big baby pool. If a Spirit of God comes and puts a ripple on the water, the first one who gets in that pool is going to be healed. That's the tradition that's going on. So people gather around the sheep gate. They gather around this pool. People are sick who have diseases and stuff like that. They think if they can jump in the water first, can you imagine that? Oh, there's a ripple. Ah! And everyone tries to jump in. I got here first. No, I got here first. I'm healed. You're not healed. I can just imagine the chaos that's going on around this pool. But here's this man. He's been sitting there for how many years does it say? 38 years. 38 years. This guy has been going to the sheep gate, to this pool, sitting along the pool, waiting for the water to be stirred, trying to get in there himself first because he's paralyzed and he'd like to be healed. Sitting there for 38 years, he's wanting to be healed. And Jesus comes walking along. He sees this guy who's been sitting there for 38 years. And he asks a very simple question. He says, do you want to be healed? Very simple. Do you want to be healed? Seems like a very silly question. Guy's been going there for 38 years. Sure, he wants to be healed, right? But it's a very valid question, and it's a very valid question for you right now today. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to get rid of the anger in your life? Do you want to do it? Are you cherishing it? Is it something you really kind of enjoy? It's become a part of you, and you're just kind of holding on to it because that's just who I am. I'm an angry person. I fly off the handle. I get mad. I don't care about relationships. You have to ask that honest question. Do you want to be healed? Because the guy who is at the pool, there's something going on here. If you read the whole story, Jesus heals him. He heals him. If you read the whole story, he heals him. He says, stand up and walk. Your faith has made you well. He stands up and walks. He starts walking around. The Pharisees ask him, who healed you? He says, I don't know who healed me. But there's a passage that goes on in verse 14. It says, later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. And I know I've read that several different times, and I've looked at it, and I thought, what's going on there? I wonder if he went back to the pool and started sitting down, because I imagine for 38 years, he wasn't just sitting there looking at the water. He was sitting there begging. He was sitting there begging, and he's getting alms. He's getting people to give him money because they feel sorry for him. And that's what he's doing sitting there for 30 years. If you sat by the pool, even if you are a sun goddess or whatever who loves to sit by the pool, if you're sitting there for 38 years, you're receiving some type of reward, okay? See what I'm saying? You're getting something out of this. For 38 years, he's going there. He's getting something out of it. He's either getting attention, or he's getting sympathy, or he's getting his reward in money or something like that. He's getting something out of it. Otherwise, he wouldn't be doing it for 38 years. Okay? When he goes back to the temple, what's he doing? I wonder if Jesus walked in and here's the same guy he just healed, sitting there begging again, when he has two good legs that he could be out working. Why else would Jesus walk up to him and say, "What are you doing? Stop sinning. Stop wasting your time. Get up and do what God's called you to do. Be productive. Get on with your life. Do what he's called you to do. Love." Do you like your anger? Do you want to get rid of it? Honestly, are you cherishing it? If you're cherishing it, you think, "Oh, I don't really want to do anything to do about this. You're just preaching to whatever." If that's what your attitude is right now, you're cherishing anger, and that's sin. You're hanging on to it. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to? He can do it. You give him control, he can do it. The last type of anger I'm going to talk about, and it's going to be pretty quick, is in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. It's a righteous anger. It's a good anger. You know what? This is going to sound silly and crazy, but there's not enough good anger in the world. There's a lot of bad anger. She's adorable. There's a lot of bad anger. There's a lot of painful anger. There's a lot of destroying anger. But there's not enough good anger in the world these days. Here's an example of the good anger. Mark chapter 5. I got to get there. Chapter 3. Right at the very beginning. Drives me a little bit crazy because this is going on. Says another time another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Okay, something unusual is going on here, because if you know the Jewish laws, this guy would not have been allowed to be in the synagogue. He would not have been allowed to be in the temple because he had a shriveled hand. He was deformed. Okay? So he should not have been there not to God's law, but to the Jewish laws around all things. They're trying to protect God. Remember I can't remember how many laws they made up around the laws that God gave them. But they're trying to do all these things. So if you had a deformity, if you had something wrong with you, you were not supposed to be in the temple. You were not supposed to be in this area. But he's there for a reason. And we'll find out what that reason is. It says some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. So what's going on is the religious leaders broke their own rule, brought a man with a shriveled hand, and put him on the front row. Okay? To find out what Jesus was going to do so they could trap him. That's what's happening. Jesus said to the man, because he noticed him, because he loves. Jesus looks out and he sees everyone that's in the room. And he knows the problems that everyone is having. He recognizes the struggles you're having right now. And he sees it. And he saw the man with the shriveled hand. He looks at him. He says, "Stand up in front of everyone," because he knows what's going on. Then Jesus asks him, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil?" He's not asking man. He's asking the people that are around there. To save life or to kill. Now you have to understand there is another written law by the Pharisees to protect God's law that you can't do any work on the Sabbath. You can save life on the Sabbath. That's one of the rules that they made. You can save life on the Sabbath, but you can't do any work on the Sabbath. Okay? To save life or to kill. But everyone remained silent. Look what it says in verse 5. He says he looked around at them in what? In anger and deeply distressed at what? At them? Did he look at them and say, "I'm angry with all of you guys? You're all terrible people. You're horrible. You're just worthless, shiftless, sneaky, trying to trick me. You're awful people. You're all awful people." Is that what he says? Is that what he's angry about? Was he angry at the people? No, he wasn't angry at the people. He was angry at what? Their stubborn hearts. He was just deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He was deeply distressed. He was angry at what they were doing. He was angry that they break their own rules. And he's angry that they're putting this man on display. He's angry that they're using this guy to accomplish what they want to. They aren't thinking about the man with the shriveled hand. They aren't caring if he's healed. You know what? The funny part is they brought him because they knew that Jesus could heal. Get this. I just thought about this. They brought him because they knew that Jesus could heal him. They knew that Jesus could heal the man. They were just going to see if he would really do it. Let me tell you, Jesus can heal the man. He can heal the man with the shriveled hand. He can heal you right now. He is able, he is more than able to do it. But are you willing? You see, there is a time for a righteous anger, and Jesus showed that. He showed it when he cleared the temple. I read all three accounts on Jesus clearing the temple of the money changers and all that other stuff. He didn't whip a single person. He made a whip. You know what the whip was for? Driving out the animals. He didn't push over a single person. He pushed over the tables. He spilled the money. His anger wasn't a wrath towards the people. It was towards the actions that they were doing, desecrating his father's temple. You see, there's a time and a place for anger. There needs to be a time and a place for righteous anger. There are things going on in our world right now that we should be angry about, and we should be attacking, not the people who are doing it. We should be angry about abortion. We should be angry that children are dying. We should be angry. We should not be angry at the people that are choosing that choice. We should be loving those people and creating an opportunity for a change to be in their life. We should hate the action and love the people. We should hate. Oh, I'm not going to get into this. There are so many things that there should be a righteous anger about in our world today that are surrounding us every single day. But what's going on is Christians aren't hating the thing. They're hating the people who are doing it, and they're lashing out at the people. We should be loving the people and showing them a different way, showing the love and the grace of Jesus Christ in their life. We should be allowing those heaping coals by God to be placed on their head by showing them love, by showing them grace, by including them and wrapping our arms around them and letting them know that what the action is wrong and should be put away with. But we love the person. There should be a righteous anger from Christians welling up inside our society right now. But we're too busy being angry about all the stupid stuff. We're too busy destroying relationships, taking revenge. It's time. It's time to love. It's time to love lots. And ask God to deal with the anger that we're dealing with, that we have inside of us. It's time to turn it over to Him, allow the Holy Spirit to do the work that only the Holy Spirit can do. Let Him do it. See, love is not easily angered. Click. It's off. Now it's all up to you. I did my part. I hope. Where are you at? Are you ready to turn it over? Are you ready to admit you've got a problem? Are you ready to confess? Are you ready to repent? Are you ready to start letting God do the work in your life so that He can accomplish His will in your life? Are you ready to let Him be the Lord of your life truly? Not just going down in a watery grave, but turn your life to Him, to let Him have control? Are you ready? Are you ready to take the very first step in just admitting you have a problem? I've got a problem. You notice there was no from the back of the audience. I've got a problem. I need help. Do you? I just stand before my Lord and Savior. I stand before you and say, I need help. I want the Lord to work in my life so that I can repent when that anger starts to build up, that I can recognize it. I just want to see it. I want to see it before it blows out in words. I want to see it before the pop blows and the soda goes everywhere. I want to see it while it's still contained so I can start dealing with it and start reaching out in love rather than bad words and harsh anger. I want help. This morning, that's what our song of invitation is about, is if you want help, don't come to me. Don't come to me. Come to Jesus. Come to the altar. Don't be afraid. Come and kneel. Pour your heart out to him. Just say, you know what? I'm not ashamed of being known as an angry person that needs help. I need help. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If God's calling you, if you are brave enough that you admit you have a problem, you want help, come to the altar. Come to the one who can fix and heal and bring wholeness back into your life. Can bring your life back onto a track that will glorify him and his will be accomplished through you. It's open to you as it is to me. Let's stand as we sing.